But just again, oh yeah, careful. Just again to formally welcome you all. Certainly on behalf of the saints here at Bracknell, we do appreciate you being here. It's a long way, it's a beautiful day, but the fact that you're here speaks volumes, and quite frankly, it does the heart good. So thank you for coming, each and every one of you. Now, it's my pleasure to welcome Paul McCauley. I would say that we've sacked Mark Lacey. That's not true. That's just not true. Okay, don't believe that. If you hear that, it's not true. We've given Mark a rest, but it's very good to have Paul McCauley here, who is a full-time worker from Belfast in Northern Ireland, and you thought you had an early start. Well, he flew into Heathrow this morning, so he's had a pretty early start as well, and he's going to be helping us with a couple of the sessions today. Now, just in case you don't know, our overall title is The Gospel of the Grace of God. So we are going to be thinking about the gospel, not least because we all preach it and we all communicate it, and many of us, if not all of us here, have been saved by the grace of God, and we need to know the gospel inside out, but it's also that we might have just a greater appreciation, really, of the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And if we can achieve something of that throughout the day, that will be good. Now, for the sessions, please don't keep your eye on the clock. We are flexible. We are flexible. But essentially, the first session will run to about 11 o'clock. Some of you have shock horror on your faces. Don't worry. Just enjoy yourselves. Now, this session will run till about 11 o'clock. I am going to be taking up the subject of man's ruin. And the subtitle was, What is the Difference Between Sin and Sins? So that's what I'm going to be thinking about until about 11 o'clock. Then Paul will speak to us in session number 2. I won't tell you the time, but he is looking at God's remedy for our ruin. So that's Calvary, that's salvation, that's the Lord Jesus and the work on the cross. And then later on this afternoon, after we've had lunch and had a break, I'm going to be thinking about man's responsibility. That is, what does it mean to believe? What is faith? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean? And then finally, God's requirement of us, session 4, which is to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. And Paul will be dealing with that session. So I am going to be thinking this morning about man's ruin. Now, can I just say something right at the outset? You will recognize this, I'm sure, but I want to say it. We have here this morning a huge variety of people. And some of you may have been saved a few weeks or months. Some of you may have been saved for years. Some of you have a Hebrew lexicon as your bedside reading, and others of you don't. What that means is we have to reach out to a very broad audience, okay? So I will say some things which will be very simple today, and you will say, well, I learned that years ago. But some people here may not have. So bear that in mind. And I'm also going to refer to some Greek words. So those of you who have the Hebrew lexicon, well, start reading the Greek lexicon. But we're going to be trying to reach out to people who have different needs. So please bear that in mind. And I'm sure you won't be critical. Of course not. Right, Romans 5, and I want to read verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. And it will take me a little time to get to this verse, but I will get to it, okay? Some of you may be saying to yourselves, well, I actually had no idea there was a difference between sin and sins. Well, there is. We will get to it, okay? Romans 5 and 12 says this, Wherefore, and he's beginning a brand new section in the epistle to the Romans, but he says, Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's all I want to read for now, and we're going to be having a huge number of verses brought before us as the time goes by, but God will bless the reading of that particular word. So here's where I'm going in the next 45 minutes or so. As you know, all of this will eventually be available on the website, okay? So the PowerPoints and my preaching notes And I haven't spoken to Paul about this yet, but we might be able to eke some kind of preaching notes out of him as well. But more or less, everything you see or hear, and the MP3s, if Paul agrees, I haven't checked that either, will be on the website, okay, as time goes by. So you'll be able to revisit these things. But this is what I want to think about in our session this morning. The ruin of mankind. It's sad, isn't it? I'm going to demoralize you all. I'm going to take you down into the gutter and leave you there. And then Paul is going to raise you back out of the gutter. So don't blame me, but that's my subject. I want to think, first of all, about the cause of sin. Now, before I get there, I'm going to tell you how I went about studying a subject like this, because it's a huge subject. So I'm going to say a few words about that. But eventually, we're going to talk about the cause of sin. So how did it begin? Where did sin originate? Then we're going to think about the character of sin, and we will be having a delve into Romans 5 and thinking about some of the Greek and what exactly it means. Thirdly, the difference between sin and sins. Not just singular and plural. There is a world of difference. We'll be coming to that. Then the consequences of sin. Don't want to say too much about that, but we will touch it. And finally, if we have time, we will have time. I want to speak about the Christian and sin. And those two things don't really seem to go together, do they? But Christians do commit sins from time to time, and we'll be thinking about that. Now, my question to you is this. It's rhetorical. When you are confronted with a subject such as sin, if you were thinking to yourself, well, maybe you need to speak to the elders before you did this, but if you were thinking to yourself, I want to study the subject of sin, where would you actually start? Because a subject like that is incredibly broad. And you know, with these meetings, what we're trying to do is encourage you to study the scriptures, not just to teach you. So if you were going to study that subject, what would you do? Now, this is the sort of process I went through, and I really did go through this. I'm not telling lies. This is what I did. And this might not work for you, but it works for me. The first thing I would do is pick up a concordance. Now, that really does have the potential to demoralize you. Because if you pick up a concordance and you look up the word sin, then you're going to have, whether you put it into a computer program or whether you actually read a book or use a physical concordance, you are going to have well over 700 references in the scriptures to sin. In fact, to be exact, 749 references to sin and sins and sinning and sinneth. And sinner. 700 references. So you say, what exactly do you do with those references? Now that's Esau. And all I've done there is typed in sin, and those are just New Testament references, and up they ping. But that is actually where I would begin. And in fact, what I would do is, I would use that concordance to start to do a bit of analysis. You wouldn't read every verse, but you would start to kind of break the subject down. And this is what I did. I would then, using that concordance, analyze the references. And I asked myself, in what book in the New Testament would you find the most references to sin? I'm just letting you think about that. In which book in the New Testament would you find the most references to sin? You say, well, why would you do that? Well, you can see it at a glance in a concordance. And the point is, you're taking a massive subject and you're just bringing it down a little. You see, to study the subject of sin in... The book is Romans, by the way. You got that, didn't you? Romans is the book in the New Testament which has more mentions of sin than any other book. So you might say, well, listen, I'm not going to study sin in the whole of Scripture. It's too big for me. But my concordance tells me that sin appears most in the book of Romans. So you might say, well, I'm going to see what the book of Romans says about sin. And we've read some of those references, Romans 5 and verse 12. The second book in the New Testament with the most references to sin? Hebrews. It's just interesting, isn't it? So my computer program allows me to do snazzy things like this. Here is a graph of all the references to sin and sins and sinners and so on in the New Testament. And you can see at a glance, look, Romans, and you can see this in a physical concordance, Romans sticks out like a sore thumb. So about 57 references to sin in Romans. Okay. What about the Old Testament? Leviticus, of course. Okay? About 200 references to sin in the New, 50 of them in Romans. That leaves about 500 references to sin in the Old, and over 100 of them are in Leviticus. So you might find out what Leviticus has to say about sin. Can I just show you something else which is really interesting, and just, you know, turn a blind eye to it if you don't care, but I do. Did you notice that down here, 1 John has rather a large number of references to sin, and yet is a very small book? So there must be something significant about sin in 1 John. And what my computer program also allows me to do, and I'm not trying to sell it, neither am I even going to mention it, it allows you just to show how many verses in that book refer to sin, and then to turn it into a percentage. And when you do that, you find that 10% of the verses in Romans mention sin. But in 1 John, 13% of the verses in 1 John mention sin. Now again, that's just interesting. And you might say, well, if I want to study this subject, let's not take the whole of the scriptures, but let's just focus on 1 John. It must be important to him. What does he have to say about sin? Now, you've started, okay? And you can do all that with a physical concordance, and we'll be giving some of them away later. You really can. Just and a bit of maths, a bit of calculator, if you can be bothered to count. What do you do after that? Oh, by the way, that's chapters in Romans, and you can see that Romans 6 has more reference. Well, three chapters are full of sin. Interesting. After that, ask simple questions. So you know the what, why, how, where, when, my faithful servants, that's what they call them in school, questions like that. So why not start by saying, okay, what is sin? Why not write down another question? When did sin begin? Why not write down another question? How does a person sin? And the point is, when you have a concordance in front of you with 200 references in the New Testament, you would literally just scan read through. And when you come to 1 John, and John says, sin is the transgression of the law. Straight away, you've got a verse that tells you what sin is. And so you just put the reference under the title, what is sin? Well, John tells me what sin is. The transgression of the law, whatever that might mean. And you come back to it later. So it's a way of starting to analyze your references. You're asking simple questions. Okay. Categorize them. We've talked about that. Take references out. Drop them into the categories. And when all else fails, pick up books and read them. Okay? So I often say this because I love my books. But can I just recommend four things to you which I have used and have been of great help to me in this study of the subject of sin? First of all, we don't have shares in Mr. Vine's publications, but we mention it every year. Come on, folks. I've got at least three copies of this, not personally, that would just be greedy. I've got three copies to give away later on, okay? If you do not have it, get it. It's the first thing to do. You look up sin in Mr. Vine's dictionary, and he basically tells you what the scripture teaches about sin. He summarizes it for you. And it will just confirm the things that you've started to study for yourself. He'll give you different Greek words that are used and translated as sin. So you always have Mr. Vine's expository dictionary. Very, very important. Secondly, sorry about this, bit dark. Precious Seeds Treasury of Bible Doctrine. It's a basic. It gives you lots of basic articles about all sorts of things like sin. And there's an article in there by Mr. E.W. Rogers, which was called Man, it still is called, Man as a Sinner. And I found that an extremely useful article. And a lot of that is on the Precious Seed website. You just type it in and all the articles are there. Okay, folks, use these resources. Number three, this is free. By a man called David Gooding and John Lennox, Key Bible Concepts. So this is a book really which goes through a number of basic biblical truths and sets them out very clearly and very plainly. That is free on the Myrtle Field House website. And in fact, they have all of David Gooding's writings, things like commentaries on Acts, Luke, Hebrews. They're all there. They're pretty accessible, readable, not like a normal commentary. Very helpful. Okay, so I use that book too. And finally, just for those of you who do have the lexicon on your bedside cabinet, this is not for the faint-hearted, okay? But you may have heard of a systematic theology before. That's basically, generally, a rather large book which goes through all aspects of doctrine in the Word of God. And I and David Newell would recommend this book called Elemental Theology. Doesn't it sound a cracking read? Elemental Theology. And by a name called Emery Bancroft. But he recommends it, David Newell, and if he recommends it, it's going to be good. And I've used it several times, and it's very useful. So it's a reference book on basic Bible doctrines. I recommend it to you, okay? Now, that's by the by, and I'm not going to say much more about that at all. But if I was going to study the subject, and I did, that's the process I go through. And that's what I did. So first and foremost, where did sin begin? The cause of sin. I'm going to ask you a few questions. You answer them in your head. What was the first sin? Question number one. See, you know that. Probably. Maybe. Without even having gone through the concordance. When or what exactly was the first sin? When did sin begin? It had a beginning. Now, if you are saying to yourself, well, that's easy. That's Adam and Eve in the garden. You'd be absolutely wrong. Sin didn't begin there. Sin had its entrance into the human race with Adam and Eve. And sin had its entrance into the world, if I can put it like that, with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But sin did not begin with Adam and Eve. That's important. You say, where did it begin? Well, it began with somebody called Lucifer. And if you read in the book of Ezekiel, well, you're really going to have to go through your concordance, aren't you? If you are reading in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, and there it is speaking of the king of Tyre, which was a place, but really it's speaking about Lucifer or the devil under the figure or picture of the king of Tyre. And this is what it says about him. Thou wast perfect. That's the devil, by the way, right? Lucifer, Satan. He was perfect in all his ways from the day that he was created. He's a created being. Until iniquity was found in him. And that's another word for sin. So in actual fact, sin originated with the devil. It did not originate with Adam. Now listen to what Isaiah 14 says. And this time, Isaiah is speaking about Lucifer. He's speaking about the devil under the figure of the king of Babylon, not the king of Tyre. But these are words which the devil himself spoke. He said, or rather, the scripture says about him, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the devil, son of the morning? For thou hast said in thine heart, now look at this, here's the origin of sin, and basically it's pride. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's where sin began. So the Bible teaches you that the devil was created perfect. He was the greatest of all of God's created beings. And yet, sin was found in him. So it began with him. And you say, what was the sin? Here was the sin. Look at it. It's pride. He wanted to be honored and glorified like God. He said, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. And that is where sin originated. Have you got that? God did not create sin. Sin did not originate with God. Sin originated with the devil. Now, it may be, you have a conversation with Paul about this afterwards, it may be that the devil saw a lesser or lower created being than him being given authority over the entire earth. You say, who was that? It was Adam. And it may have been that Lucifer was thinking to himself, how can God give authority over the entire earth to a man who is a lesser created being than I am? And that just may have created a sense of pride in his heart. And as a result of that, sin came into the world. Now, God did not, please understand this, God did not create human beings sinful. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says this, God hath made man upright. God made him righteous. God made him just. So sin is actually an alien invader. Sin has come in from outside. And it's affected, of course, the entirety of humanity. So, how did sin begin on the earth? Well, you know all this very well. It has something to do with an apple, doesn't it? No, it doesn't, by the way. Fruit. Let's call it that, shall we? Genesis chapter 3, you know what happened. The devil, as the serpent, he likes to appear in different guises and forms. He said to Eve, and just look, please, at the plan or the campaign. He sought to bring sin into the world, and this is how he did it. He said to Eve, has God said? Well, yes, he had said. But what he's doing is he's trying to get Eve to doubt what God had said. So it begins with doubt. He says, Eve, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, God had said, but he hadn't said that. God had said that they should not eat of one single tree. Not every tree. So do you see what the devil's doing? He's saying, Eve, I want you to doubt what God has said. He's saying, Eve, I'm going to distort and alter what God has said. Has he said that you should not eat of every tree? And eventually, of course, he denies the word of God. So he says to Eve, oh, I know God has said that you'll surely die if you eat of the fruit, but you shall not surely die. Now that was a lie. But he is denying the word of God. And what did it lead to? Another D. It led to disobedience. Eve did what God had told her not to do. That's sin, isn't it? In its basic form. Disobedience against God. So that's how sin began. Listen. Shall we make it practical? The devil's still doing that today. And he wants to do it with Christians. So this is what he will do in whatever way he can. He will try and encourage Christians to doubt what God has said. Then he will try and encourage Christians or others to distort, to change subtly what God has said. Then he'll outright deny it. And then it will lead to disobedience on the part of believers. And listen, I'm not going to enter into it, but if I just ask you today to think about society and to think about certain sins that the Word of God plainly calls sin, that society now accepts as being right and even righteous. That's what the devil's done. He's made people doubt. He's changed and distorted, even used Christians to change and distort scripture. Well, it doesn't really mean that, and you could translate it like this. Meaning that people have denied it, and eventually they've disobeyed. So that's the cause of sin. That's where it began. Now let's talk about the character of sin. So once sin had entered into the world, that was Romans 5 and 12, wasn't it? Once sin had entered into the world there in the garden, it infected the entirety of humanity. So let's think about its character. What exactly is sin? And you will find that there is a huge abundance of words in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that describe the character of sin. So heinous it is that these words are required. But I'm just going to share with you three words, three of the more principal words which describe sin. Now, I think this is very interesting, and I'm going to give you a number of homeworks as we go through. Jot this down. Romans 5, verse 12 to the end. In that little section, Paul compares the sin of Adam with the righteous work and accomplishment of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And what is very interesting is, Paul uses a number of different Greek words, and even English words as they translate, to describe the sin that Adam committed in the garden. You say, I thought it was just one sin. Well, it was. He just took of that fruit and ate of that fruit, and he shouldn't have done that. I thought it was just one sin. Well, it was. But I say, what a fire it's created. And it's amazing the different kinds of words that Paul uses in Romans 5, all for the same sin. Now, here's one of the words he uses. And this is the most frequent word in the New Testament, Greek word, translated as sin. It is hamartia. And that basically means to miss the mark. That's what sin is. Missing the mark. In fact, this word is used in the Old Testament of the archers of Benjamin. Now, the archers of Benjamin, they were left-handed. Well, you say that puts them at a disadvantage. Well, in my book, it generally does. But these left-handed archers, they could fire their arrows and not miss at a single hair's breadth. So they were supremely accurate with their bow and arrow. You say, where does hamartia come into it? Well, it's in the Old Testament. And the point is, in the book of Judges, they did not miss the mark. Whatever the mark was, they hit the bullseye. Now, that's just an illustration of hamartia. What is sin? Missing God's mark. You say, what's God's mark? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. You see, not one of us is fit to be in the presence of a holy God. Every one of us misses the mark of God's holiness and God's glory. And that's what the archers used to say, the Greek archers. If they were firing at, it was called the gold, was the target. And the bullseye. If they were firing at the gold and they missed the bullseye, the mate next door would say, well, you've sinned. That was the way of using the word. They had missed the mark. So hamartia. And Paul says, Adam sinned. He missed the mark. But also in Romans 5, in verse 14. Now, I'm not giving you all of them. I'm just going to give you three of them. In verse 14, and this is translated transgression, Paul says that Adam committed a parabasis. It was a transgression. Sin is transgression. You say, what does that mean? Well, of course, you've never done this. But when you are walking in sunny, beautiful Cornwall, won't be long, Lloyd, won't be long. You'll be there soon. Sometimes you come across a field or an area of woodland, and it says on the fence in big, bold letters, no trespassers. Which basically means you're not allowed to go over the fence. What the farmer is saying is, here's a boundary. Don't step over the boundary. If you do, you're trespassing. Or can I put it like this? You're transgressing. And that's what a transgression is. God gave Adam one simple boundary. And he crossed the boundary. So that's transgression. Parabasis. And then finally, verse 19 of Romans 5 says this. Parako. Do you know this is very relevant to you and me? Parakoe, which is translated disobedience. Adam was disobedient in the garden. Do you know what that word literally means? To fail to hear when God is speaking. Not listening attentively when God speaks. That's rather a challenge, isn't it? What do you think about that? So listen, when you go to a ministry meeting or when you're in a meeting like this, Guess what? Dan's not speaking. Neither's Paul. We trust that what we say comes from the Word of God. And it is a sin when God speaks not to listen attentively to what he has to say. It's true, isn't it? Eve couldn't even get it right. So she wasn't listening attentively, whether it was to Adam or to God, to fail to hear. Well, that's sin. I just want to say two or three more things about sin. James says this about sin. He says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What an interesting statement. You see just how wide the character of sin is. So sometimes you might hear preachers speaking about sins of commission, which means God has given them a rule or a commandment and they have decided to break that rule or commandment. It's a sin of commission. But there are sins of omission, which means that we do not do what we should do. James says, that's sin. Rather challenging. And then finally, what does Paul say about sin? Oh, I'd love to know what you think about this. I really would. Paul says in Romans 14, and by the way, this came from my concordance study. It's very simple. I just looked for statements. You remember I was looking for that little phrase, what is sin? I was just looking for statements which said sin is or is sin. And this is what I get. Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What do you make of that? Now, he's writing to believers. He is writing to Christians. And can I just put this very simply? You'll need to read the context of Romans 14, which does have within it the judgment seat of Christ. Basically, the context is this. If a believer acts contrary to his conviction as a Christian, not of faith, Paul says it's sin. Isn't that interesting? In Romans 14, it has to do with feast days. It has to do with food. In our day, it could have to do with the cinema. It could have to do with alcohol. And Paul is saying something like this. If you have a Christian conviction, and maybe there's not an explicit command in the Word of God about it, but if you have a Christian conviction that something is wrong, and you do it, sin. Now that's the character of sin. Now I get to my main point. And the time is being good to me today. Paul, I wouldn't say we're in luck, but the time is being good. Now, thirdly, let's think about this difference between sin and sin. We read that verse, Romans 5 and 12. Okay, this, please, is significant, especially in Romans. In the whole of the New Testament, but especially in Romans. So when you come to Romans 5 and 12, there's actually a little change in the way that Paul is writing. Before Romans 5 and 12, he's been speaking about sins. When he gets to verse 12 of Romans 5 and right up to chapter 8, he starts to speak about sin, singular. You say, what is the difference? Well, just notice this. By one man, Adam, sin, singular, entered into the world, and death by sin. Now here's the difference. Pens at ready. It's great to see a lot of people taking notes. And that's not a criticism of those who aren't. Here's the difference. Sin, in the singular. Now just stay with me. It has to do with an evil principle. It is a poison that entered the world in the Garden of Eden. And it infected the entire human race, and not just the human race, it infected the entirety of the planet, creation included. So that, believe it or not, creation today groans and travails waiting for God to do something about sin. Well, he's already done it. But it's going to be fully manifested when we appear in glory with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? But anyway, it's an evil principle. It's a poison that came into the world in the Garden of Eden. And listen carefully, please. That poison is in here. And it's in you. I'm going to call it indwelling sin. And it's what I am. It's my nature. It's the way I was born. Have you got that? I'll be going over it again. But you say, all right, what's the difference between sin and sins in the plural? Well, sins in the plural, they really are individual and they are personal. It's not so much what I am, but because of what I am, I do things that are wrong. I tell lies. I am proud. I am arrogant. And, well, I'm quite a nice chap, you talk to me, but sometimes we fall into these sins. Now, those are outward. They are what I do. They are my actions. But they spring from what I am inside. Now, that is the difference between sin and sins. You might sometimes hear preachers speaking of it like this, and this is ideal. They speak of the root and the fruit. So the question is this. I often use this illustration, forgive me. But on what kind of tree do apples grow? They grow on an apple tree, right? On what kind of tree do pears grow? I think they grow on trees. A pear tree. On what kind of tree do sins grow? A sin tree. Sorry if you don't like to hear it. It's offensive. But it's the word of God. We are sin trees. Rotten to the core. And what we produce, the fruit, they are sin. So, Adam, when he sinned, he was standing as, I know this is quite tough, but stay with me, Adam was our representative right back there in the garden. The entirety of mankind was Adam and Eve. And Adam had been given the headship over the entire earth. So he stood as our representative. And therefore, when he sinned, that sin affected his entire posterity. Everybody that came from Adam and Eve, and that's all of us, were infected with sin. So Romans 5 and 19 says, I'm not sure whether I put it on here, I didn't. Romans 5 and 19 says this, because of Adam's sin, all were made sinners. And you had no choice about it. That's the way you were born. And that's the way you came into the world. Can I just say this? Sin corrupts and defiles every single part of us. Now I'm talking about indwelling sin here. This root poison in here. There is nothing good about it whatsoever. There's not even 10% of it which is quite nice. There is nothing good in it. So it's inherently evil. And it defiles every part of us. It defiles the way I think, even as a Christian, please. Although now we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God to affect the way we think. Sin does affect the way that I think. It affects my will. It affects the way that I feel. It's incurably bad. It always wants to do evil. It never is interested in the things of God. And as a result of that, well, I can't be improved. That's just the way that I am. Incurably bad. Can I prove it to you? you know that you don't have to teach children to be bad. They just do it. But you do have to teach them to do what is right and be obedient. You don't teach children to be disobedient. It's natural. Exactly. It's natural. So that's it. Now, when we come to sins, the things that I commit comes from in here. And somebody has put it like this. This is worth writing down. We do what we do because we are what we are. We do what we do because we are what we are. And you don't need me to turn you to the Gospels or to turn you to the Epistles to give you great lists of heinous and filthy and disgusting sins. You say, well, I haven't committed all of those sins. Good. But what the Bible is teaching you is this: you're capable of it. And that's because of what's in here. Can I just give you Galatians 5? Sexual immorality. Drug and alcohol abuse. Hostility towards other people. Well, I hope not. Gossip. Sorry, rewind. Gossip. Sin. Really? Oh, yeah. It's part of the fruit. I'm in Galatians 5. Arguments. Self-ambition. Self-worship. We do quite a lot of that before the mirror every morning. Idolatry. Being divisive. Jealousy. Begrudging the success of others. They're all sins. And you'll find them in Galatians chapter 5. So man is rotten to the core. And if God is going to save us, he's going to have to deal not with just what I've done. He's going to have to deal with what I am. And Brother Paul's taking us there. Thank God he's dealt with not just my sins, but he's dealt with what I am. Thank God for that. So, almost finally, the consequences of sin. Now, I'm not expecting you to be able to read this, okay? And you probably can't even make out what it is, but it's a gravestone. And it's not there to illustrate the word death. But sin. I'm talking now about this root evil, this principle. Sin has a consequence. And that consequence is death. Now, if I said to you, this is where you can test whether you've been listening to what I've been saying. It's not really a trick. If I said to you, why do human beings die? What would you say? You see, if you said to that, because I've sinned, then you'd be wrong. You see, we die because Adam sinned. He's the one who introduced the evil of sin at the very beginning, and it infected us, and it results in death. Can I prove the point? It's very sad when young babies and very young children die. But they do die. And do they die because they have committed sins? Well, no, it's a baby. It can't commit sins. It doesn't know how to tell lies. But yet sometimes babies die. Why? Because they belong to the human race. And they die physically because Adam sinned. Now, why this gravestone? Because if you're ever in St. Andrew's graveyard in Scotland, go and see this gravestone. And it seems to have been used, I've seen it on a tombstone in Whitby. So it seems to have been used in various places. But on this tombstone, there is, oh well, at least there should be, an epitaph. And the epitaph reads like this. Now, don't ignore the Old English, but it's beautiful. Listen. Bold infidelity turn pale and die. Beneath this stone, four sleeping infants lie. say? Are they lost or are they saved? Well, if death is by sin, they sinned because they are here. If heaven is by works, in heaven they can't appear because they're babies. They haven't done anything. Reason, ah, how depraved. Turn to the Bible's sacred page. The knot is untied. They died, for Adam sinned. They live, for Jesus died. That's wonderful, isn't it? And do you know, essentially what that gravestone is teaching you is this. The blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm being very careful in what I say here. You know, later we're going to be coming to responsibility. It's the responsibility of every human being to believe the gospel. But the blood of Christ shed at Calvary allows God to act where the exercise of faith is not possible. Amen. What a statement. Meaning what? Do you know that this whole creation is going to be restored to its glorious splendor? And it can't exercise faith. It's inanimate. But God's going to restore it. On what basis? Because Christ died. And I believe that young babies, very young children, who cannot and have not reached the age to be able to accept the gospel or exercise faith, if they are to die, are in heaven. And it's because of the blood of Christ. Now, isn't his work, well, it's astonishing. Now, listen, that's the consequence of sin. But when it comes to sins, the things that I have done, here are the consequences very quickly. My sins, please, the things that I have done, first and foremost, they make me guilty before a holy God. God is not going to point the finger at me and say, I'm holding you accountable for Adam's sin. But he is going to say, I'm holding you accountable for when you told lies. And for when you disobeyed your parent, and so on. My sins make me guilty before a holy God. And let me tell you, those who have never had their sins forgiven will find themselves at God's great white throne with every mouth stopped. They're not going to be arguing their case. They're not going to say, yeah, but. They'll have no case. They could have known God's salvation. So guilt. Not just guilt, but, isn't this solemn? Separation between God and us. Isaiah says, your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. We cannot know fellowship and communion with God when there are sins in the life which are unconfessed and unforgiven. Adam knew that, didn't he? The moment that he sinned, he once enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden, and then he was cast out. Guilt, separation, very solemn. Eternal judgment. Revelation 20, the great white throne. The dead are standing before God and they're being judged. What for? For their works, for their sins, and for the greatest sin of all, rejecting God's salvation in the person of his Son. I just want to say this, and then again, as a man here who's written a book on it. The Bible does not teach annihilation in any way, shape, or form. Somebody who has not believed in the Lord Jesus will not just disappear into nothing. They will face God's eternal judgment. And if your salvation and heaven are eternal, then so must be God's judgment upon sin. Now, I could prove it, but I don't have the time. But Paul's written a book on it. Speak to the author himself. Now, finally, I just want to briefly say this. What about the Christian and sin? Now, I'm 2 minutes over. I'm probably going to be 6 or 7 minutes over, but don't worry about it. Just drink a little quicker. What about the Christian and sin? I want to tell you something very important. Christians are not sinless. You will never achieve sinless perfection on earth. But Christians will be sinless in heaven. And if the Lord Jesus appears now or in half an hour, you will be changed. Sorry, you're not getting a new body, you're getting a changed body. But I tell you, what a body it will be, like unto his glorious body. And once that body is changed, do you know that sin principle will no longer be there? We're going to be saved from the presence of sin. And at that point in time, where we'll be into eternity, we will be sinless. But until then, Christians are not sinless. You're not perfect. Sorry. So listen, Christians do sin. But can I say, it is absolutely not a habit for a Christian to sin. In fact, it's abnormal. So it's not when a Christian sins, it's if a Christian sins. And John says exactly the same thing in 1 John chapter 2. He says, if any man sin. Now, I've said this 1,000 times. I'm going to say it again because I like it. Christians are not sinless, but they do sin less. They do sin less. So, what happens when we sin? If we sin. This is what happens. Our standing before God never and cannot change. Praise God. You cannot lose your salvation. You remain as a child in the family of God. So if you commit a sin, that can never change. But here's what does change. And I want to say this because sometimes Christians sin and they think they can get away with it because the grace of God covers it. Now, in a sense, it does. But sins affect the Christian's life. Now, understand that. You see, when a Christian sins, although it can't affect our standing before a holy God, it does affect our communion with him. It affects the enjoyment of our relationship with him. I have a son called Joshua who's 11. Now, when Joshua does something which is terrible and awful, I, or probably his mother, will tell him off and scold him. That doesn't mean to say he's stopped being my son. He cannot stop being my son. But it does affect the enjoyment of our relationship as father and son until he says sorry. And John speaks about that. He says, listen, as Christians, if we sin, it affects the enjoyment of our relationship with our Father. It's going to affect our Christian lives. You ever met any miserable Christians? Well, maybe. There's unconfessed sin in the life. So John says this, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says we are to confess our sins. Confess them to God. And in fact, it's the work of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, as our advocate, as our comforter, to minister alongside us, to bring us to that point of confession of sin. I want to say one or two other things, bullet points. When a Christian sins, the Father may discipline us. And that, by the way, can be very sorrowful. Hebrews chapter 12. The Holy Spirit who's within us is grieved. Ephesians chapter 4. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, may rebuke us. Revelation chapter 3. Peter says, our spiritual well-being is affected. He says, abstain from lusts which come from in here, which war against the soul. He's writing to Christians. You see, they want to make an attack on your spiritual well-being, sins, and they certainly will. He says, abstain from them. The Lord Jesus says in John 15, you'll lose spiritual joy. He says you won't be as fruitful in Christian service. The Word of God even says you cannot be used in service for God as he would like, if there are unconfessed sins in the life of the Christian. You say, well, how can I avoid it? Ah, that's easy. We have the Word of God. Thank God for it. Read that verse. We not only have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God. He's within us. And not only do we have the Word and Spirit of God, we have the Son of God, our advocate, to lead us to confession. Now, I've said enough. God will bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for just the outset of our time together this morning. We thank thee for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee that we can lift our hearts in praise and worship of the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, as we've considered this, well, quite sorrowful subject of sin, we thank thee, our Father, that when we see the depths of where we were and what we've done and the way that this world has been affected, we thank thee that it should and does fill us with a renewed appreciation of what thou hast done in providing salvation. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the word that we've considered already. But we pray that thou wilt help us just in a few moments' time as we consider the mighty truth of Calvary. God's remedy, all that the Lord Jesus has done. Bless us then, we pray. Continue to do so. We thank thee for food and refreshments that have been provided. We thank thee for every blessing towards us, even in bringing us safely here today. We commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now it's 11:10. I will sing a couple of choruses, again, not personally, but I will do a little singing at 11:30 on the dot, and that will be a little sign to encourage you to come back in. And then Brother Paul will pick up the session with God's Remedy. It will be around about 1:25, I expect. Okay? So there's tea and coffee and all sorts of other things next door. So please just leave your things on the chairs, make your way next door, and enjoy the wonderful weather.